open to James chapter 4. We started a series last week on overcoming, and we're going to be talking about overcoming the next couple of weeks. This coming Sunday, Pastor Chris is going to be here. He's going to be bringing the word. I'm excited about that, and just hearing what God is kind of stirring in him, and he always does a great, great job. So come back to be a part of that. But we were talking about overcoming fear and how fear can be a powerful thing. And it can hold us back from the very things that God has for us. Because we all know that God has things for us. We know that God has purpose and plan for our lives. And we know that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. And that God has created us. He's given us the personalities that we have. He's given us the temperaments that we have. God has given you everything that you need to be obedient to him. God's not going to ask you to do something and not give you what you need to do it. Amen? So God has given us all that we have, but fear gets involved. Fear of rejection. Fear of failing. Fear of not being enough. Fear of a lot of different things get in the way and they hold us back from what God has. So this morning, we're going to take this idea of overcoming. We're going to go a little bit deeper. We're going to get a little more personal, kind of below the image. Because we live in a world that is very image-driven. You got to look like everybody. You got to dress like everybody dresses. You got to talk like everybody else talks. And you got to do what everybody else is doing. Because if you're not, then you're just not cool. And it's just all crazy. So we're going to get below the surface a little bit. And understand this. You know, tomorrow we celebrate our Independence Day, our breaking away from the British Empire. 13 colonies established themselves as a new nation, and the United States was birthed, was born, and here we are today. And I still think we need to have that same type of spirit within us. That we today need to break away, that we today have to overcome, that we today must get away and break loose of the strongholds of our lives and the things that mean to control us and contain us. And there might be people that are here today. You're sitting in here this morning, got up, got dressed, put on your Sunday best, came to church, and you're sitting here in the presence of God with an active, functioning stronghold in your life that holds you and keeps you. And every time you begin to think about what I could do for God and what I could be for God, and maybe I'll go on a missions trip, and maybe I'll go serve on a Sunday, or maybe I'm going to serve on a Wednesday, maybe I'm going to step out from where I am into more of him, this thing just has a way of holding you or keeping you and discounting you and pulling you back into just normal. And what is so great about normal? Might be here this morning with a stronghold. You are at war, personally, internally. Maybe you're at war in your home. There's conflict. There's struggle. Maybe you're at war with other people. There's conflict with family members or relatives or neighbors or bosses or employees. But none of that really matters if you don't fix what's going on inside of you. If you have conflict with every person in your life, the only common denominator is you. And sometimes we got to fix this first. And it's amazing when we get this right, how much other stuff gets better. And it may be because of strongholds. See, the enemy can capture us. He can take us POW in the spiritual battle that we are in. And some are more obvious than others. You get drug addiction, alcoholism, and various cravings that your body just says that it has to have. And even though we convince ourselves mentally, I can stop anytime. I can just do that. I don't need this. But internally, you know that it's a lot bigger than you realize. And you can't stop on your own. You try, but you stumble and you fall. It's a stronghold in your life. Maybe this morning you're codependent. And there are people in your life that, you know what, I don't know how I'd live if they weren't there. And they manipulate you. They work you, a person or people in your life that have captured, hold you hostage emotionally, mentally. Maybe you're here this morning and you had parents that, though they may be long gone, but the way that they raised you, the way that you grew up, has influenced your life so much that you have continued in that mindset and continued in that pattern of living and of thinking and of acting. And it's a stronghold in you. As much as you hated it and hated them for it, you become it. Maybe today you're here and you've been abused. physically or sexually. And maybe even though you are not currently in that situation anymore, it has left scars on your body and scars on your soul. Some strongholds aren't that obvious. Some are very internal. Some are very hideable. And they're strongholds of the mind. And they tend to be those private ones. And we just cover those better. Sexual addiction, porn, is a stronghold of the mind, and many are chained to it. A stronghold, let's define that, is a mindset that accepts a situation as unchangeable, even though we know that it is against the will of God. I want to read that again. A stronghold is a mindset that accepts a situation as unchangeable. Something in your life that you look at and say, I can't get away from it. It's just who I am. It's how I react. It's how I think. It's how I was raised. It's just the way that it's gonna be. Even though you know, does it honor God? Well, no, it doesn't really honor God, but we're going to get into the rest of that a little bit later. Even though we know it's against the will of God. See, something that captures you and you see no way out. You're caught. And so we don't think it can change, so we work at normalizing it. We work at developing it into our life, putting it in a box so that I'm good, 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 good. And then every once in a while it comes out of the box. And when it does, I'm like, listen, you know this is the way I am. You know the way I was raised. We all have our reasons and our excuses. We rehearse them all the time. We're very good at it because the more comfortably you say it, the more comfortable you expect people to be with it. We put it back in the box and we put the box away and then eventually it comes back to the surface and it happens all over again. We simply live captured. We want to escape, but we don't think that we can. I'm here to say that you can overcome your stronghold. We've talked about before our battle is not with flesh and blood. Ephesians 6:12 says this, for we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. See, here's the thing. We want to blame people for the strongholds, but people can't do that to you. Well, it's their fault I'm in a stronghold. No, 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 it's not. Well, if they hadn't done that, I wouldn't be in a stronghold. No. First part of truth is stop lying to yourself. Well, Pastor, that's not fair. You don't understand. Well, maybe we don't understand. Maybe we need to look at this with some fresh eyes. Maybe we need to look at this. Listen, they can't make something a stronghold in your life. People can set you up for something that becomes a stronghold. But people cannot make it a stronghold in your life. What makes something a stronghold? What makes a stronghold is that it has your mind. I want to say that again. What makes a stronghold is that it has your mind. People can make it accessible to you. People could encourage you in it, but they can't make you do it. They say, well, Pastor West, if they hadn't done that, I wouldn't have got so mad, and that's why I yelled, and that's why I hit, and that's why I threw things. No, no, that's not true. They may have done something that upset you, but the reason you yelled, the reason you hit, and the reason that you threw things was because that's what was in your spirit. That's what your mind says you needed to do. Not them. Not saying they were right, but I'm not saying that's why you did it. You know, you were just set up for your lack of self-control to express itself. That's all that happened there. It was in your mind and in your heart. And it's so much easier in life to blame others than it is to get rid of the strongholds that we have in our life. But the thing is, it's a spiritual thing, and it needs to be addressed spiritually. So how do I overcome what I've experienced in my life? How do I overcome the strongholds in my life? Or how do I help someone in my life who has a stronghold? Well, the very first thing that you need to do if you're going to break free of a stronghold is you have to remember your position in Christ. You've got to remember your position in Christ. Listen, this statement can change your life, and it can set you on the road to deliverance. It can set you on the road to freedom. I don't care what other help you get. This statement can set you free from things that you've been wrestling 25 years with. Remember your position in Christ. So what is our position in Christ? Ephesians 2:6, and God raised what? Us. Everybody say that together. God raised us up with Christ. And seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. He said that Christ has been seated in the heavenly and we have been raised up with him. Colossians 3, 1 and 2 says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. See, the problem is this, we got to remember our position in Christ, but the struggle is this, we think so earthly so often. We want to deal with stuff at this plane. We want to deal with stuff at this level. And our minds can be so earthly, which is why we don't always experience more of the supernatural, because our mind needs to be thinking above. We try to deal with earthly things and not in the spiritual. And when your mind is set on an earthly solution, you're not going to get a heavenly response. Jesus has been raised. He's been set in the heavenlies. And so in the heavenlies is where we have to access our solution. Colossians chapter 2, 9 and 10 and verse 15 says this, for in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He's the head over every power and authority. Verse 15, having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. You see, Jesus has already overcome the enemy. Jesus has defeated him. And it's the enemy that is the source of our struggle. It is the enemy that is the source of our stronghold. And if we're going to overcome our stronghold, we need to connect with someone who can overcome him. And we can in Christ. You've been seated with him. You've been raised up to him. Your challenge not to think earthly. Not to think, oh, I can do it if I just do this and I just do that. God says, no. But I'll watch God, I'll do it. And you do good for a little while, don't you? And then you fall on your face. Why? Because you're trying to fight something physical or spiritually, physically. God says, you can't fight it at that level. You got to be raised up with me. You got to get up with me. When you're with me, I've beat it. I'm the champ. Your position in Christ gives you legal authority over the enemy. Legal authority. Amen. You've been raised with Christ. That's why we have to remember this. See, when we're in Christ, the enemy has no legal right over your life. We can resist him and he can flee. The enemy can try to put something on you that he has no legal right to do. And when you're in Christ, because you've been set free in Christ, you can resist that and the enemy will flee. And here's the thing. The enemy doesn't want you to remember that you've been elevated by grace. He doesn't want you to remember that you've overcome in Christ. Because if he can get you to forget who you are and your legal rights, and he can overcome you and bring pain and struggle, and you look at your life and say, because I have this, that's why I'm dealing with this. And then we blame others and we blame God and we normalize things and we live bound. When God says, I have freedom for you. Many of you are football fans. You all have your favorite teams, except those who are just bandwagon folks, who wait and see who's winning, and then that's your favorite team that year. I don't want to point anybody out. But we all have our football teams that we like, and then there's Dallas. And you know, if you watch football, it's really, I mean, the athletes today are bigger and stronger and tougher. I mean, 6'7", 6'8", 260s, 270s, 280s, 300-pounders, some linemen are 330, running the 40-yard dash in like 4.5, 4.6. I'm telling you, a man that's 300-some-odd pounds running 40 yards at 4.5, 4.6, hitting you, that would send me to early retirement. They're monsters. They're beasts. They are just phenomenal, phenomenal athletes. They slam into each other. They make tackles, you jump out of your seat, and you're like, I think he's dead. He killed him. You know, you see those things, the guy goes up for the ball, somebody just smashes him, and you're like, oh, you pray, I'm cheering, you know. But you know what, there's also this other guy on the field. Nowhere near as big, wears white and black striped shirt. He doesn't weigh 260, 270, he might weigh 160, 170. He's not 6'7", 6'8", he's probably 5'7", 5'8". He doesn't run the 40 in 4.5 or 4.6. He probably runs it in 14. But you know what? He has a whistle, and he has a flag, and he has legal authority of the game. And these big monsters, these beasts, these massive men who slam into each other, and I mean, just phenomenal athletes. When little man blows the whistle, whoop, game stops. When somebody throws a flag, game stops. And even if one of these monsters gets a flag thrown on him, and you may have seen it this past year, and he did it, and he gets upset. You ever seen him come over and touch the ref? They're big. It's a big deal. And I've seen the ref kind of go, you're out. And I've seen this little man with a whistle and a flag throw a giant man out of a game. Why? Because he has on the field legal authority. Listen, the devil's bigger than you. Devil's uglier than you. He's meaner than you. He's more evil than you. But you have legal authority. You've got to understand that. You've got that. Listen, now you got a flag in your pocket. And as a Christian, man, we gotta be okay to hit the whistle and throw the flag and say, devil, no. I know what you're trying. I know I'm a sinner saved by grace. I know what my past looked like. I'm not that man anymore. I'm not that person anymore. That person died. That person went down in the water, came up a new creation. And you could try to stick that thing back on me and stick that image back on me and stick that issue back on me. But God has set me free in my mind, and God has set me free in my heart. And say what you want and do what you will, but I'm boop, woof, and I'm throwing the flag. And you're out of the field. You're gone. And when you resist him, he flees. That's the thing. He'll leave you alone. You can resist him and you can flee. See, the power of the ref legally is more powerful than the power of the player physically. These guys bench press more than that ref weighs. But a whistle and a flag and they're gone. That's legal authority. When you as a believer use your legal right, it is more powerful than the enemy. So we have a right to say to the evil one when he brings up our past and tells you that you can't help but do this or that or think this way. Devil, you're a liar. And we have the document. This is a legally binding document. You have the document. You say, devil, listen, I hear what you're saying, but let me tell you what God says. And I'm with him in Christ. See, that's the difference between dealing with it spiritually and dealing with it physically. Physically, like, oh, my, I'm so ashamed. Well, shame, that's what the devil functions in, is shame and guilt. He makes you hide. He makes you bury things. Well, what happens with things that are buried? They rarely ever does the stuff we want to stay buried stay buried. Seed of evil still grows. Just shows up somewhere else in a different form and a different avenue than you thought it was going to be. God says, don't bury this stuff. Deal with that stuff. Deal with that stuff. Get this stuff out of your eyes. Colossians 2 tells me that Jesus has triumphed over you and I am with him. So the enemy doesn't want you to remember that you have legal right and authority that comes from heaven and respond to it because then it comes from Christ. So we've got to remember our position. Number two is simply this. We've got to rely on God's provision. Remember your provision or your position and rely on God's provision. James 4:6 says this, but he gives us what? More grace. Not just grace. He gives us more grace. That is why scriptures say God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Listen, the battle is about grace. That's what it's about. He gives us more grace, more, greater, more than what? Greater than what? Greater than the mess that you're in. Pastor, I'm in a big mess. God's got lots of grace. And he's going to give you more grace than the mess. Because he's got the power and the authority to do it. I don't care what the mess is in your life. I don't know how badly you were raised, what you've experienced in your life. He gives you greater grace. There is more grace than your mess. And the way that God fixes the mess that we bring to him is by giving it greater grace. I was abused. God has grace that is greater than your abuse. I grew up without a dad. You know what? God gives greater grace than that. You don't understand, Pastor. I feel like I'm taken for granted. Yet God understands that. And he gives you grace that is greater than that. But I've been addicted for so long. Okay, so take the time, add up all the time that you've been addicted, and then understand that God has greater grace than that. In a moment. In a moment. In a moment. Free. Your Independence Day. In Christ, seated with him above. His goodness, his grace is greater than whatever mess you have. And some of us got mess that we don't even remember making. Guess what? God's got grace for that too. So if God is giving goodness and grace is greater than my mess, how do I get it? Well, James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil and he will flee you. Well, submit to God. Well, what does that mean? Well, I am submitted to God. Well, not if we're doing what's listed in the scriptures above this verse. In James 4:1-3. So this is, if you're in the midst of this, you're not submitting. He says this, 1 and 2. What is causing the quarrels and fights among you? Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You're jealous of what others have, but you can't get it, so you fight and wage war to take it away from them, yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask God for it. Listen, if you're fighting for yourself, you're not submitted to God. And this is not just for everybody here today. Listen, you, the married couples, engaged couples, listen to this next portion. Because I'm going to tell you, so much conflict in marriage has to do with this idea of submission. There is so much conflict, and I need you to hear this. See, we wake up in the morning, we look at ourselves in the mirror and say, you know what? And we've done it, and you've done it, and I've done it. We've all done this. You say, you know what, God? I don't like the way I was living. I was doing some stupid things. So here's what. I'm not going to do it anymore. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to think that. I'm not going to drink that. I'm not going to shoot that. I'm not going to smoke that. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to sing that. Whew, that was a mouthful. And all that other stuff I probably don't even think I'm not doing. I'm not going to do that either. And you know what? We just determined we're going to do it. And we're going to go out there with a head full of steam. And you're telling ourselves how strong we are. And but we're submitted to us, not to God. God says, you can't do it. You need me. No, God, just watch. Just watch. That's not submission. If you were strong as you think you are, you wouldn't be in the problem in the first place. True? Sometimes the problem with this is, I'm going to be honest with you, it can be the pulpit. Because we have sometimes taught or haven't taught a full definition of the word submit and the idea of submission. There are two sides to submission. And we always say submit to God, and when speaking of it, we talk about submission and the idea of commit. Commit yourself to God, commit yourself to God, commit yourself to God, which is part of it, and it's an important part of it. But the first thing you've got to do in the idea of submission is to surrender. You've got to surrender. And often when people talk about submission, they use it in the terms of commit, but you can commit without surrendering. And I think this is where a lot of conflict happens in relationships. You say, well, I mean, you got to commit to me. I am committed. I stood at the altar. I said, I do. I'm with you. I'm for you. I'm in this thing for the long haul. But if you're not submitting yourselves one to another, you can be committed to someone and not be with them. And henceforth comes the conflict. How do we handle our money? How do we raise our kids? How do we drive to the grocery store? It could be anything. It could be everything. You can commit without surrender. I'll be there for you, but I'm still going to be doing me. I'm not going to cheat. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to steal from you, but you want to do that? Fine, go ahead. I'm going this way. That's not submission. We can come to God and say that we aren't going to do this or that anymore and really mean it, and we're making a commitment to God today, and then we go out and we do okay for a little bit, but then we stumble and struggle. We get tired, and we fail. Why? Because commitment doesn't work if there's no surrender. It's great intention, but it's not functionally possible. Surrender says to God, I can't. Surrender says to God, I'm unable. I'm too weak. I'm not enough. Surrender comes to God and says, God, I can't do this until you just watch because I can't. I do good for a couple of days. And if we're honest, isn't this the story? God, I do good for a while, and then all of a sudden, man, it just slips back in. So God, I can't do this. I can't beat this. I can't overcome this. And God says, yeah, but you're seated with me, and I have overcome the world. And when we surrender, then we commit. See, the word shows us that if we want to get greater grace from God, we have to surrender ourselves. Often people who are just committed go out and say, I can, I'm able, just watch. Surrender comes to God and says, I'm unable to get myself out of this mess that I've gotten myself into. I give up, God. I can't do it without you. I can't do it without your presence and your help. And once you surrender, then God can take over and commitment works. Because you're living it God's way. You're doing it God's way. You're walking it God's way. And God's way is an overcoming way. God can't lose. God wins. Are you with me? Are y'all mind already on hot dogs and hamburgers this afternoon? Somebody's hungry over here. I see him. Listen, a lot of people don't surrender. They simply commit. We pump ourselves up when we're in his presence about what we're going to do in the flesh and struggle trying to whip our flesh into shape. But when we surrender, we can truly, truly commit them. So then instead of it being about us and what we can do, we say, God, I can't, but you can. And so we surrender and we trust God to provide for us what he needs and what we need from him to do so that we can be what God has called us to be. So God says, God, what do you desire me to do? He says this, well, you now have invited God in to do what you can't do for yourself. That's surrender, that's submission, and that's commitment. It's just Philippians 2:12 and 13. My mind is on the next one. It says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. You see, we want to do it ourselves and ask God to bless it. We want to be good and have God go, great job. It's not how it works. That's how you end up in strongholds. We need to say, God, I can't. God says, great job. Let me come and help. Let me get you through. I messed it up. I failed. God, I need grace. You see, our ability to be successful in doing what he's asked us to do is absolutely and completely tied to him. Not me, to him. All of us at times are too self-sufficient for our own good. All of us at times, and that's why we haven't been able to break out of strongholds, because we keep trying to do it on our own. God can do for you what you could never do for yourself, because he can grant grace. Surrender followed by commitment leads to breakthrough. I'm going to say that again. Surrender followed by commitment leads to breakthrough. See, we can be too self-sufficient and we can think too highly of ourselves. It's like the story of four folks were on a plane. It was a pilot, a pastor, a Boy Scout, and a computer whiz. And they're flying. They hit some turbulence. One of the engines went. They said, hey, we're still going to be okay. We're going to be fine. And then all of a sudden, the pilot comes out and says, hey, listen, we got a problem. We're going down. There's four of us. We have three parachutes. The pilot looks and says, listen, I've got a family. I've got kids. One of those parachutes needs to be mine. I'm the provider. I have to have one. Takes one. He jumps out the plane. The computer whiz says, listen, I have so much wisdom. I have so much knowledge. I am so smart. It would hurt the world if I died. I need one of these. He grabs one. Out the door he goes. The pastor and the Boy Scout are looking at each other. Pastor says, you know what, son? I've lived a long life. I've had a fill. You know, the church is probably tired of hearing me. He said, you go ahead and take the last parachute. You jump. You live. I'll go down with the plane. The Boy Scout looks at him and says, well, sir, the computer genius jumped out with my backpack, so we still have two left. Listen, sometimes we're too smart for our own good. We're just too smart for our own good. We just think we got it all whipped and we got it all worked out, and we don't. We're living bound. We're living bound because we're not walking in grace. We're living bound because we're committed, but we've not surrendered. God says surrender and commit and break loose. Amen. Be free of that stuff. Submit to God, and part of that is drawing near to him. James 4:8, come near to God and he will come near to you. Listen, there is no way to draw near to God without giving him time. Jesus said there are some things that are only changed, only broken, only released by prayer and by fasting. And when you come into God's presence with prayer and praise, that is drawing near to God. And it only happens, or if it only happens on Sunday mornings when we gather together, listen, you're not drawing near to God, you're just visiting. Draw near to God. Now, when I moved to this area, I've never really had a problem with allergies. I've always been very blessed that way, and I thank God for that. But when I moved here, I noticed certain times of the year, I will get a little stuffy, and I get a little congestion. It's allergies. And while it doesn't hit me as hard, my son Chase, it just hammers him. It just hammers him. He looks like he's like a 15-year-old drunk. He just bloodshot eyes, you know, stumbling around the house. Because he won't take any medicine for it because he doesn't. Him taking a pill is hysterical. I hope he has headaches just so I could watch. It's entertaining. No, that's terrible parenting. That is terrible parenting. Don't do that. But he won't take anything, and so we all bloodshot eyes. You can always tell when the allergies are getting bad because I'll wake up in the morning, and I'll hear him, and I kid you not, he will sneeze 15 to 20 times. And he'll say about, Dad, my ribs hurt. I'm like, buddy, take something. Well, no, I don't want to say It's just hysterical. Well, here's the thing. Allergies cause you to be sick. Their eyes itchy, you sneeze, you cough, you don't want to go outside. They're a pain in the rear end. That's probably the only place that don't hurt, actually. But here's the thing. Satan is allergic to praise and to prayer. And when it starts filling the air around you, he doesn't want to be near you because it irritates him. It bothers him. When you praise God over a situation, that he's got issues with that. He is allergic to us making contact with God. He can't handle you worshiping with your life or drawing near to God. So does the pollen of praise fill your life? I don't mean just singing on Sunday mornings. Does the pollen of praise fill your life? Do you go throughout your week with a song in your heart, giving God glory, giving God praise? Does it fill your life? Does the enemy feel comfortable around you? Because when you've surrendered, when you have submitted, when you've committed, when you know your position in God and you're relying on God's grace, because it is all about grace, and you're worshiping him in spirit and in truth, listen, the devil is not going to want to hang around you because you're just going to irritate him. Draw near to God. Human effort cannot stop a spiritual foe. James 4, 8, 9. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. See, listen, we've got to remember our position. We've got to rely on God's provision. And thirdly, we need to repent of our sin. We've got to repent of our sin. God can't help some of us. Because we don't sin. We just make mistakes. That's the church world. That's the church world. I just pull back the curtain and let you see. Somebody outside the church does something, we're like, sinner. We do it. Well, I had a little mistake. God doesn't worry about mistakes. It's just a little mistake. Really? Isn't that amazing how that works? That's pretty wild. I wonder how God feels about that. Well, Pastor Tao's raised. It's what was done to me. And all of that may be true. Maybe that is how you raised. Maybe that's what you saw growing up with. Maybe that's what all the people around you do. But you know what? You have to take responsibility for it. You can't pass the buck for your actions, for your words, for your heart set, your mindset, your spirit set. We live in a day that people don't up to their own personal responsibility. We live in a blame society. You could walk out and punch somebody in the face. It's not your fault. It's not your fault. You were swinging. They just walked into it. It's the most ridiculous thing. I mean, am I lying to you? It's absurd. Nothing is anybody's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. Why are you so mean to them? Well, you know, he we live in a blame society. Well, if they hadn't done that to me years ago, if they hadn't been mean to me, I wouldn't be doing this today. And it may be true. Maybe that happened to you years ago. I'm not trying to minimize what we've been through in our past, what we've seen, what we experienced, what we've had to struggle through and fight through. It's real. It's true. I'm not making it small, but what I am saying is it doesn't release you from the responsibility of what you do today. Maybe yesterday was tough and hard and horrible, but you are responsible for you today. Wash your hands of it. Come to God. Purify your heart. If you don't come to God and purify your heart, God considers us proud, and he opposes the proud, and he gives grace to the humble. See, whenever I don't come to Him and my own decisions and I make my own choices and own my sin and own all my stuff and confess and ask for forgiveness, that is pride. And God resists that. Why does God resist that? Because that's exactly what Satan did. Satan didn't want to submit. Satan didn't want to humble himself. Don't be too proud to come to God and say, I have sinned, I've messed up, it's my responsibility, I own it, I humble myself today before you. You wash your hands, you purify your hearts. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. They had it coming. No. Maybe they did. Maybe they did, but that doesn't pass the issue of responsibility of you for your actions and you for your spirit. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. Well, maybe you don't understand. See, when you need mercy, you got nothing to brag about. God does not like pride, and when you don't come to Him and call it for what it is, you have pride. Remember your position, rely on God's provision, repent of your sin, and then lastly, resist the devil. Resist the devil. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, he will flee. You see, submission is one side of the coin. The other is resist the devil. And look at the promise that's wrapped up in that. Submit yourself to God and then resist the devil. And what? What's the promise? He will flee you. He's got an allergic reaction to that. So how do I resist the devil? 1 Peter 5, 6 through 10. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's almighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time. Where's He lifting me to? He's lifting me up to be with Him in Christ. Heavenly places. God lifts us. When you're on your own, you're earthly. When on your own, it's your own strength, your own wisdom, your own mindset, your own spirit. You're going to fight. You're going to struggle. You might have good days, bad days. God says, you come up to me, you're going to have heavenly days. Cast all your anxiety on Him. Why? Because He cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith because you know the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. And the God of all what? Grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ. He's raised us up. After you have suffered a little while, we'll restore will Himself. I love personal. Personally, God personally cares about you. He will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. So how? Well, there's only one way to resist the devil. There's only one way to do it. When the enemy comes and says, you know what you do, and you know that you can't help that, you look at that image, you drink that drink, you say those things, you think those thoughts, you're angry this way, you handle yourself that way, you do those things, it's been a part of your life for years, and it's always going to be a part of your life. How do I resist that, Pastor? With the Word of God. Amen. With the Word of God. Matthew 4, Jesus comes or Satan comes to Jesus, says, hey, if you're hungry, eat, take stones, turn it to bread. You know, and Jesus says, hey, man doesn't live by bread alone. But first he says, well, it is written. The devil then takes him up to the highest point of the temple, says, hey, jump off, angels will catch you. People will know you're Christ. People will know you're the Son of God, and your mission will be accomplished. You don't have to do the cross. And Jesus says, nope, you don't tempt the Lord your God. But what did he say first? It is written. Lastly, he took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world, said, worshiping, I'll give them all to you. And Jesus says, you should only worship the Lord your God. First he says, it is written. And then Matthew 4:11, then the devil left him. Why? Because Jesus resisted him. How? With the Word of God. Jesus submitted himself to the Father and the will of the Father. Understood his position in Christ. Yeah, I could jump, he'd catch me. But that's not God's purpose. That's how we do it. Because here's the thing. So all the things that the enemy is telling you that you got to have and got to do, when God says that he who sets free is free indeed. The devil, I got the truth. Truth has set me free. So now devil, you're a liar. Your mama's a liar. Your daddy's a liar. Because the truth is either Satan's a liar or God is. And David put him to the test with Goliath, didn't he? Saul was scared. Israel was scared. David says, who in the world does this man think he is? Talking to the people of God like this. Why? David understood his position. David understood grace. David understood, hey, man, my heart is right with God and pure with God, and this man's violate. He has no legal right to do what he's doing. We got the legal right. David took his sling and his flag and his whistle, and he went out to face Goliath. Goliath looked at him coming and said, man, you sending a boy? You send a dog to fight me? Irritated him. Why? Because the presence of God is always irritating to the enemy, isn't it? David said, all I know is this. There was a lion came one day to kill my flock. And God came upon me. I raised up and I killed it. A bear came and I raised up and I killed it. And this giant will fall just the same. David went out to face Goliath. Took him. And see, some of us, David talking to Saul, talked about the lion and he talked about the bear. And then he faced Goliath with confidence. Some of us haven't seen God in our yesterdays, and so we're scared to death about our todays. 1 Samuel 17:45, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword and spear and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. David ran to him, threw the stone, hit the Goliath. He's so big he has his own name like that. Hit him in the head with a stone. Goliath fell dead. David then ran over, and I love this part of the story, took Goliath's own sword and cut off his head. Amen. Don't mess with God. Don't mess with God. And here's the thing, guys. I'm not talking about positive thinking. I'm talking about biblical thinking. One will get you in a lot of trouble. The other one will set you free. All right, tear down the strongholds. I'm going to close simply by reading this. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. So then, since we have a high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe, that this high priest understands our weakness. For he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.